Hebrews chapter 7. We're going to read verses 25 down to verse 28. I'll read verse 25, then you read verse 26 with me. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25. Wherefore, he's able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an holy priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests, which have infirmity, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your word. Thank you for this truth. I pray that, Lord, you to help us. Lord, encourage us. Strengthen us as your people this morning. Please, open your word as only you can and work in our hearts. Draw us closer to you and help us love you more because of what you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 25, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession. The name of my sermon this morning is Saved to the Uttermost and Prayed For. Amen. And so when you look at that, you find that Jesus Christ, he came to save sinners and to save them to the uttermost. That's how come somebody said, well, how do you know you're never going to die and go to hell? Because I'm saved as you can get. Jesus doesn't halfway, three-quarter, 90% save anybody. He saves them to the uttermost. That means the farthest reaching bounds. And to every child of God, God says, when I save you, it's never halfway, three-quarters. It's a full salvation. You may not understand it, but you're saved to the uttermost. When Jesus saves you, it far surpasses anything you could have ever done. Jesus did more for you than you know, and more for you when he saved you than really you could learn in a lifetime. God did more for you when he saved you than had we not fallen and disobeyed him. God got to display his riches and his love and kindness towards us. When Jesus saves you to the uttermost, that means it's forever. When Jesus saves you to the uttermost, there's nothing temporary about it, and only Jesus can save you to that point when you come to God by him and him alone. Now, so the first thing God tells us is that we're saved to the uttermost. And to think about that, I'm not waiting to experience salvation. I can experience it now. I can walk with God now. I can enjoy the Lord now because I've called upon his name and asked him to save me. But God then goes on to say in the next part of the verse, wherefore he also, okay, right there, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. So what is Jesus doing in heaven for us right now? He's interceding or he's praying for us. And, you know, okay, where is Jesus now? He's not on the throne in heaven. If I took you to, we won't go there this morning, but if I took you to Matthew 22:44, as it quotes Psalm 110, verse 1, or Acts 2:34-35, all of them said, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand. So where is Jesus right now? He's not in the throne in heaven. He's at the Father's right hand. He's sitting. When is he going to be on the throne? When he comes to reign. On the throne of David in Jerusalem, right? But right now, he's not on the throne. He's at the right hand of the Father. The Bible says that in many places. I wrote down some more verses if you wanted to look them up later. Romans 8:34, Colossians 3:1, Luke 22:69. All of those verses say he is at the Father's right hand waiting for what? Waiting for the Father to say, now, go get him. Go get your bride. it's time for the rapture. He waits for God to say, it's time. So he's at the Father's right hand. What is he doing while he sits there? He's doing more than waiting. He's praying for us. When you go to, I'll just share something comforting with you. Go to Luke chapter 22 real quick. I want you to see this. Luke chapter 22. And you say, before you say, what's the big deal about Jesus praying for me? It's comforting enough if I pray just for a second. I'm not doing this for show. I'm really trying to show you something. But if I said, Lord, thank you for Brother Butch, and Lord, be with him and help him this week. Strengthen him, Father. Lord, you know the pressures he's under. Lord, please help him. Keep his hand upon him. Keep your hand upon him. Lord, protect him. And Lord, thank you for him. And thank you that he's a member of our church. And Lord, thank you for Brother Butler. I just pray that, Lord, you'd help him with his job. I pray that, Lord, the pressures and, Lord, all of his, the things he's, Lord, just let him know your presence this week. And Lord, help him today. Lord, strengthen and bless his marriage. Watch over his home. Lord, be with Mrs. Butler and help her, Lord, with her job. And if I did that with every person in here, and then if I said, I prayed for you, there's a comfort factor there, right? And that is, I've always heard this, you love people when you care enough to mention their name in prayer to the Lord. So if I can, as a human, a sinner, saved by grace, try to help you by letting you know I'm praying for you. That doesn't mean I say, Lord, bless these. You know what I mean? Lord, be with our missionaries. Well, why don't you name them? Amen? Lord, help the souls over there in England. And Lord, you know the pressures are going through with the lockdown and the financial pressures. And Lord, brother, good pastors. I wanted to say the good spells, but it's the good pastors. Amen. And I got his face right there in my thing. Lord, you know the pressures he's under. And you go through and you mention, same thing when you pray for each other. If it's comforting, and it should be comforting when you tell somebody, I'm praying for you. I'm lifting up your name to God in prayer. It's not a cop-out, right? If we can comfort each other that way, that's one thing we're supposed to do, then how much more comforting if you understood Hebrews 7:25, he ever liveth to make intercession for us. Because Jesus doesn't pray, Lord, be with all those down there. He mentions you by name in prayer to the Father. Father, help them. That should bring comfort to each child of God. If you're saved, and we'll show you that this morning, look at the comfort he tried to tell Peter. Are you in Luke 22? Watch this. Luke 22. And look at verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. What a verse. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Satan wants you, Peter. He knew Peter was, at that point, the leader of the disciples. And can you imagine how Jesus prayed? Can you imagine looking at Jesus telling you the same thing? Satan wants you. And he wants to run you through a sift so there's nothing left but powder. And then to hear Jesus say, but I've prayed for you. And you're going to go through a trying time. You're going to struggle. And like Peter, you're going to fail. And when you fail, I'm praying that you'll use that failure and how I help you in the failure to strengthen your brethren when they fail. What a verse. And Peter did, didn't he? Peter had a lot to go through after he denied the Lord three times. Because see, this goes right over Peter's head when you read verse 33. Watch this. Look at how Peter responds. He says, and he said unto him, Lord, I'm ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. Peter. And then Jesus says, and he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. But Lord, I love you. And can you picture Jesus saying, no, you don't. Not yet. Not like you're going to. But I have prayed for thee. I would love to hear that prayer. Can you picture, you know Jesus loved him with a pure love. Can you, I'd love to hear Jesus pray for Peter. Lord, he's going to fail. Lord, please help him and strengthen him. And Lord, help him not quit when he fails, but use what he learns to help others who will go through the same thing. Isn't that what he said? When you're converted, strengthen your brethren. Jesus is comforting Peter by saying, I'm praying for you. As we're supposed to comfort each other, this morning I wanted to look at him who ever liveth to maketh intercession for us. And if I wanted to go to the Lord's Prayer, most people think it's Matthew 6, or you go to Luke 6, where Jesus teaches, you know, when thou prayest, you know, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, give us this day our daily bread. And most think that's the Lord's Prayer. That's an outline for prayer. That's not the Lord's Prayer. He just said, when you pray, put these elements in your prayer. It's Jesus teaching you how to pray. But if you want to see the Lord's Prayer, I thought this morning we would look at what is Jesus praying for you when he prays? Because that's what he's at the right hand of the Father doing right now. To find the Lord's Prayer, you go to John 17. Turn there in your Bible. Go to John 17. John chapter 17. I found this to be a blessing to me. I think this might be a more devotional truth. But as far as a comfort to God's people, I know it's been a help to me. And never really dove into this like this. But so John 17, let's just give an overview real quick. John 13 is the Last Supper. Then they go through, Jesus teaches them 14, 15, and 16, those three chapters, because they don't know what's coming, and he says, let me prepare you. And then after he's done preparing them, they walk out, and they're walking up to Gethsemane. And on the way, Jesus prays John chapter 17. And picture, it doesn't say he's kneeling. He's walking while he's praying. And you know, when I got saved, I thought you could only pray if you were kneeling down. But I heard a missionary say, you know, if I kneel down when I'm tired, he said, I short circuit on Jesus and drool on my Bible. And he said, it's just gross. He said, I like to at night, he said, when I get up and pray, he said, I walk around my house and I pray, you know, with my prayer list. I think you can pray on your knees. I think you can pray on your face when you lay down. I think you can pray walking. Here, Jesus is not kneeling. He's walking. He has all 11 disciples. Judas already left. He left in John 13. And he's walking, and all the 11 men are around him while he prays this prayer. Watch this. Okay, John chapter 17, look at verse, and by the way, this is about 10 o'clock at night, this is 11 hours before he gets crucified, okay? So he's within a 12-hour period of having the nails driven through his hands at 9 o'clock the next morning. This is 10 o'clock Tuesday night, all right? So if you know that's coming, right, he suffered like no man has ever suffered for our sins. So he knows all of this is coming. Look at the prayer he prays. Ready? These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Isn't that amazing? Jesus gives eternal life to those that are given to him from God. All that tells me is this. He's going to make another mention of that. Lord, you've given them to me. That tells me this. I had nothing to do with my salvation other than calling on the name of the Lord. Jesus did it all. I was given to the Lord. If you're saved this morning, you were given to God. He did it all. That's why we look at it in Sunday school, that no flesh should glory in his presence. You'll thank the Lord for everything he did for your life in your life when you get to heaven. Amen. We've been given to him. Look at verse 3. I love this. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. So eternal life is you knowing God. Because what does he say to those that are damned before they're thrown into the lake of fire? Depart from me, I never knew you. That'll be the last thing they hear before their eternal burning starts, right? I never knew you. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. If I asked you this morning, I could say, are you saved? I could also say, do you know him? A little different, isn't it? Not did he save you, do you know him? Does he know you? You may not be close to God, but you shouldn't feel like you're an enemy of God, right? And some feel closer than others. But this is life eternal, that they might know thee, who God is, that he put on flesh to come down to this earth to die for our sins and rose again, and wants to save you if you'll accept him as your Savior. That is eternal life. What a verse. Amen? That they might know thee. Look at verse 4. I have glorified thee on the earth. I finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Jesus is our example. He came to save sinners. You've been put here on this earth. Hopefully, by the time you die, you can say, I've done what God sent me here to do. Every person here, if you're saved, child of God, you have a reason you're on this earth. And you should be saying, I want to finish what God put me here for. Right? We're the only ones that know that. The rest of the world, oh, I'm trying to find myself. Really? I just haven't found myself. You must be lost. You haven't learned yet that you're a dirty, rotten sinner, that you have no good inside of you, and the only good in you is Jesus Christ, and he saved you for an eternal reason, and you're here until he's done with you, and that he's taken you home to live with him forever? I just haven't found a purpose in life. I feel sorry for you. I'm sorry. Wouldn't it be wonderful? Jesus is our example. I finished the work which you gave me to do. Lord, why am I here? Why am I still breathing? Why have I been brought through what you've brought me through? And you could say the same thing for you, right? Our desire as a Christian should be, I want to, before I die, dear God, please use me. Please help me to do what you saved me to do. Verse 5, ready? And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. What's it say in Genesis 1:26? Let us create man in our image. Isaiah chapter 6, who will go for us? God speaks in the plural. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit have always been. And God always speaks, well, not always, but many times speaks of himself in the plural. Lord, show them who I am and the glory that I had with you before the world was. How we were one. Because he's going to say verse 6. He says, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me. Out of the world, thine they were, and thou gavest them me. And they have kept thy word. He's saying, I've showed them in 3.5 years of being with the disciples. He's now getting ready to be crucified the next morning. I've showed them who you are. I've showed them your name and your word. And Lord, they've kept your word. Now, verse 7, now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. Remember, Judas left. He went to betray the Savior in chapter 13. There's 11 men around him. They've kept, he said, now they know that I'm come from you. Verse 8, for I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them. How do you get saved? You receive the word of God, because this, you're saved by the book, right? The words of God is what saves you. They've received the words as it's come from God. And that's in several other places in the New Testament. Then he says, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. Now, from verses 1 through 8, you have Jesus praying to God to glorify the Lord, for the Lord to be glorified. In verses 9 to the end of the chapter, Jesus starts praying for you and me. And watch what happens. Verse 9 is the turning point. He says here, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. Isn't that interesting? The world, the cosmos. We already know God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God so loved all of mankind that he died for them. He's getting ready to fulfill that. But he says, I'm not praying for them. I'm praying for these that have accepted me as their Savior. Those that have received my word, I'm praying for them. You say, why? Satan is the small g god of this world right now. The whole world, 1 John chapter 5, lies in wickedness. I think we're all seeing that, right? Right? I don't care if it's censorship, or I don't care if it's pick any aspect. The world's a cruel place. It's not under God's dominion yet. It's going to be, but right now it's under Satan's. And when Adam sinned, that dominion was given to Satan. So he is the small g god of this world. I don't pray for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. Then look at verse 10. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. Verse 11. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. If I take the first part of that verse, and now I'm no more in the world, but these are in the world, we have to live here. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. We're not here to partake of the world, we're here to... Okay, if I'm not of this world, and if you're saved, you're not of this world, then you should feel out of place. If you don't feel at home here, then you should be longing for our home in heaven, right? One day I'm going to get to go home. I'm not going to hear God's name cussed anymore. I'm not going to watch men hate God anymore. I'm not going to disappoint the Lord anymore when I get to heaven in my new body. I don't belong here. You should feel out of place. I was watching somebody was doing a documentary, and they were talking about, you know, through the 70s and the 60s, the Beatles and the rock groups, and they were showing the crowds, 10,000 at a time at a concert. You watch all those people, if you tried to give them the Bible, they want nothing to do with it. They're into their evangelist from hell, poisoning their mind with the rock music and the filth. And then they just showed crowd after crowd after crowd. And I was just thinking, wow. Okay, I pictured them having a break or something. I know they don't do that at concerts. But if they did, and I walk up to a mic, folks, I'd like to tell you that Jesus Christ died for you, and you're a sinner on your way to hell. I'm sure a boop might not even make it out of there alive. They're so given to the filth of the world. And I just thought, wow, look at how Satan manipulates the multitudes. He controls them with the music and the media, and their minds are all captured with that. And I was just thinking, I couldn't help it. I mean millions of people that would gladly go to a concert, gladly stay up, gladly fight traffic for 3 hours on the way to the sporting event and 3 hours on the way back, but wouldn't come to church. Have no use for it. I'm not praying. Jesus said, I'm not praying for the world. I'm praying for those that you've given me. That, Lord, you keep. What's verse 10 say? He says here, he says, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. Jesus says, keep through. I'm kept by the power of God this morning. I'm kept by his saving grace. I'm so thankful that when I got saved, I was saved forever. Jesus didn't save me temporarily or put me on probation. He has kept me through his name. And if you're saved this morning, you'll never die and go to hell. Isn't that wonderful? Keep through thy name those whom thou hast given me, and that they may be one as we are. Now, he'll explain how this happens here. Look at verse 12. Ready? While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition. Stop. Who's the son of perdition in the Bible? There's only one other person with that title, and that's the Antichrist. Who did Jesus? And Judas just left to go betray him, and then he'll go hang himself, and it says his body will fall to the ground and his bowels will gush out. Okay, Judas is called by our Savior the son of perdition. I don't think Judas is a good picture of somebody that forgot to get saved. I don't think Judas could get saved. Satan could fill him, but Judas is the son of perdition, and I think the spirit of Judas is what's going to fill the Antichrist. Because it says Judas, when he died, he went to his place. He's the only person who died that says that. Why? Because the spirit of Judas will fill the Antichrist during the tribulation period. Jesus is saying, Lord, I've lost nobody except one, and he couldn't get saved anyways. The son of perdition is another way of saying the son of hell. He was saying the devil. Judas, kind of one and the same. So Judas was never saved and then lost. Judas never could get saved. Amen. And he says here, Lord, I'm praying though for these. And then watch what he does. He says here, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Verse 13, and now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they, the 11 that are with me, might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. So what's one of the first things that Jesus has talked about since he's been praying? Lord, I'm praying that they could have full joy because they realize what? They're saved forever. That's something that's supposed to bring joy to your life. I'll never die and go to hell. Once I get saved, I have eternal security from God. That is supposed to bring joy, right? Because I don't know what tomorrow holds. But if I get in a car wreck, if the Lord calls me home, none of us know when, where, or how. I like what Brother Wilkins said. We all pray that it's quick. Amen. We don't want a lingering, but none of us know when, where, or how. But we do know this. If it does happen tomorrow for some reason, I know I'm going to heaven. And that should bring joy. Right? I'll die, you'll die, when God's done with you. Amen? And until then, I can have joy that I'm going to heaven. Okay? These things I'm praying, he's going to show you another thing here. This is how Jesus is praying for us. And I think this gives us a little look. Look at verse 14. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them. The world hates us. And if the world loves your Jesus, it's because you've made him something that he's not. The world has always hated God. Read Romans 1, right? No, the only thing that unifies the world is a hatred for God that'll happen at Armageddon. Right? The world unified one time, and that was to crucify Jesus, and they're going to unify to fight him when he comes out of the sky with us behind him, Revelation 19. Right? But I've given them thy word, and the world has hated them. So Lord, help them to have joy knowing that they'll never die and go to hell. They're eternally secure in me. And then, Lord, help them to understand. Every time you try to make worldly people, the world, your friend, you lose joy. They hate you. The world will use you if you let them. But they hate you. All you have to do, look, the only reason you think the world's a nice place is because you haven't given out a gospel tract. The only reason you think everybody's saved and you think, oh, what's the big deal and we don't need to preach to anybody, the only reason you think that is because you haven't knocked on a door. Knock on the doors. Hear the, oh, I got my church. Oh, I'm fine. Hear it. And your percentage of people that you perceive to be saved out there and that there's real, it will go way down, I promise. Brother Butler's been with me, and I couldn't help but think of that one day that we went to that lady's house, and she had everything to do, you know, but listen, and then we went to another place, and another. Nobody had time. And they're lost as a goose in a snowstorm. Amen? The only reason you think everything's all right is because you don't hand out gospel tracts. What's the big deal? What's the urgency? Give somebody a gospel tract. Invite them to church. Watch them. I ain't got no time for that. I got to live my life. I got things to do. I've given them thy word, and the world has hated them. I'm teaching them. Notice how Jesus is praying. Then watch this. Because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. The world hates them. Look, there's places that I went after I got saved. You should feel out of place at the dance hall. The music booming. You ought to feel out of place. I don't belong here. People shaking their bodies and moving their bodies in sensual ways. The nightclubs, the drinking, the contact, just what people are talking about. You ought to feel out of place. Is Jesus welcome there? Is Jesus welcome at the party? If he's not, why are you there? Well, because me time, you know, living for... You ought to feel out of place. I'm not of this world, as Jesus is not of this world. Keep on reading here. Watch this. Verse 15. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. If I took the first part of that verse, wouldn't that be nice if the moment you got saved, would you accept Jesus as your Savior? It says right here, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and become His Son. Let me pray with you. Lord, please help them today. And as I trust you, poof, and they just go right up to heaven. Wouldn't that be awesome? No temptation, nothing to do, just poof, they're up in heaven. No frustrations of this world. He said, Lord, I'm not praying that you take them out of here. I'm praying that, Lord, while they're here, well, what's it say? I'm praying that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. Isn't it wonderful to know this morning that Jesus is praying for you and me? Lord, help them at work. Help them, Lord, to not be overcome with evil while they live here in this world. Help them with their temptations. Could I ask you this morning, what is it that you're frustrated with you about? Where's your biggest disappointment with you? Could you take that verse? And isn't it wonderful to know Jesus knows what you're frustrated with you about too? And Jesus is praying, Lord, help them please not to be overcome. Help them to say no to that temptation. Help them, Lord, please, strength. Isn't that wonderful to know? Jesus prays for you every day by name and takes our problems to Him. I love this. I found this very comforting. I can get frustrated with me every day and my disappointments. And isn't it wonderful to know Jesus says, Lord, help them not to be overcome with the evil that they're living. Isn't there so much to distract nowadays? The media and the internet and the news and our society is going so fast. There's so much. I mean, literally, people from Sunday to Sunday can go through and never read their Bible one time and never even think about it. Because it's just, man, it's just life's just happening just like this. Lord, keep them from that. Help them to not get so busy that they can take time to know Thee, right, and walk with God. Go to the next verse. It says here, keep them from the evil. Verse 16, they are not of the world. There it is again, even as I am not of the world. That's the second time Jesus says that. Then He says, now, and the next part is 17 through 20. Watch verse 17. Now He says, Lord, sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth. As Thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. You know what Jesus is praying? He's saying, Lord, help them when they read this book. Sanctify them through their reading of the Bible. Can I just tell you this morning, Jesus prays that you'll read His Word, amen, and that it will help you. And can I... If you're not reading the Bible, you're not getting what God wants to give you. Lord, sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth. Help them, Lord, when they read this. Lord, strengthen them. Set them apart. Help them to... Christian, could I just take... Sanctify them. Are you reading the Bible this morning? Tomorrow's Monday. When do you read the Bible on Monday? Oh, well, when I get around to it, then you don't. You won't until you determine to. when it becomes important enough to set aside, I do it at this time. When it's important enough to schedule, you'll do it. Very few do. Sanctify them through thy truth. Jesus is praying for you that when you read that book, dear God, work in their life as they read your word. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. What a verse. Jesus is praying, Lord, help them to give the gospel. I'm not just praying just for them, but those that will believe on me through their word. Isn't that wonderful? That means there's people that you're supposed to lead to Christ that you don't know anything about, that I don't know anything about, and Jesus is praying for them. And that's just awesome. Jesus prays for my converts. Jesus prays for your converts. Lord, help them. Could I just ask you this? Are you working at being a witness? Because Jesus is praying for you to do so. Lord, help them. Sanctify them through the Word of God, through your Word. And then, Lord, please help those that will believe to grow spiritually. What a wonderful verse. Jesus is praying for you this morning. Look at verse number 21. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Jesus has 11 men around him. They're all going to go out and plant churches. They're all going to die martyrs' deaths. I am not supposed to be interested. I've watched people use this verse through the years and say, see, it's so sad to see that, you know, the Methodists can't get with the Episcopalians and they can't get with the Baptists because we're just so divisive. I'm not supposed to try to you can't unify all of everything that calls itself Christian. They all believe different things. I don't go to ministerial associations or breakfasts where they have pastors come in for political. I'm not going to sit next to a Jehovah's Witness that doesn't even believe in Jesus Christ, or a father that's a pedophile or whatever. They believe differently. I don't believe the same. Well, they all believe the Bible. They don't believe the Bible. I'm not trying to be one. You know that song we used to sing? If you haven't, I'm glad you don't. We are one in the Spirit. We are one in the Lord. That's ecumenical. Jesus is saying, I'm praying for each church that you be one, focused on the Bible. That's where our unity comes from. It's not our ideology. It's our belief in the Bible that we may be one. I'm not supposed to be one with the United Methodist Church, Mount Zion, or any other church in the area. We are supposed to be one, and that only happens one way, when we focus on the Bible. Isn't that wonderful that Jesus prays for our unity? Lord, help them to be one when they're together. Watch this, verse 22. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them that they may be one, even as we are one. There it is again. Verse 23. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. What's the word perfect in your Bible mean? It means mature. It means complete. It means whole. Jesus is saying, I pray that, Lord, the world would see that I'm in them. And your maturity as a Christian is based on the next three things that Jesus, your ability to display the next three things that Jesus says in the verse. Watch this. It says here, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them, and thou hast loved me. I wrote this down, and I don't want to miss it, okay? So the world sees God's glory when you believe Jesus is God Almighty in the flesh, that God loves those that trust Him as their Savior, and the last part of it is, as thou hast loved me, okay, what's that lead to? God accepted the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. When He died, it was all that God would accept. And that's why the only way you can get your sins forgiven is to put your trust in Jesus. There's nothing else that washes away sin. There's nothing else that can save your soul. It's only Jesus Christ, that thou hast loved me. Jesus is praying, Lord, help them to be perfect and whole, and help them to display me to the world. Has everybody noticed, we're looking at the Lord's Prayer this morning. There's nothing in this prayer about safety. Although I do ask the Lord for safety when I get in my car. Lord, please help me as I drive, right? But there's nothing here, Lord, keep them safe. Help them to prosper financially. You know, everything that we think, you know. Everything here is centered around the Bible and us getting the Word of God out. That's what Jesus is praying for us. Verse 24, ready? Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. I know that this is you could take each verse and study it yourself and probably have about 8 to 10 hours of a beautiful Bible study. I'm just skimming over it this morning. And I know some of this is wordy, but what did he just pray? Lord, help him to enjoy my presence. That's the joy in the Christian life. With everything changing in our world, I've been thinking about this. You know, we go through up to January 20th, and, you know, we watch all the hodgepodge, and you got to filter through the fake news and what's real and what's true. I mean, all the filtering process. And then after you're done, you find people that played on your hopes. You were lied to. I felt that way. You know, when I came to my Bible, I just started thinking, I never have to read the Bible and wonder, well, I mean, you know, that might be true, but you know, that might not be. You know, every time I come to the Bible, it's always true. And if anything, after January 20th, after I felt like I got played like a deck of cards, God never plays me. His Word's always true. This book's the only thing that'll never change in your life. Things are changing right now. This is my stability. God, let them enjoy my presence that I had with you. Help them to... Christian, that's the joy of the Christian life when you have nothing else. Right? The presence of God. I asked you at the start when we read verse 2 or verse 3, do you know Him? Do you enjoy Him? That's what Jesus is praying. Do you talk to Him? Do you tell Him you love Him? Lord, I love you. He's the only thing in your life that won't change when everything else is changing. Jesus is praying, Lord, help them enjoy the presence. Did you know that's the one thing? That's the one thing that's supposed to make our church service different than the stinking nightclub. That's their church. They got to, you know, get a spirit going. But when you come to church, we sing, our minds are pointed towards the Bible, and somewhere along the lines, I hope we enjoy God's presence. God's pleased to be here when He's lifted up, right? It should be happening in your home, and it should happen at church. Amen? But the rest of the world, they cuss Him. God's last name is damn, as far as they're concerned. And the only thing they know about Jesus Christ is it's a cuss word. But here, it's lifted up, and it's supposed to be holy. Lord, help them enjoy my presence. It says here, verse number 25, two more verses. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it. Watch, the last phrase of the last verse. That the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them and I in them. He just expanded on God's presence. This morning, Jesus is praying, Lord, help them to know my love. Help them to feel my presence. Lord, help them as they witness. Help them as they read your word. Isn't it wonderful this morning to know Jesus is at the right hand of the Father and He ever lives to make intercession for us? I know this wasn't what you would call a practical sermon, but as people have told me in my lifetime, I prayed for you yesterday. I just want you to know that. I'll get texts sometimes on my phone, you know, for Thursday and Friday when I was struggling. I appreciated it. People say, hey, praying for you. I appreciate that. Somebody sent me a text. I just said a big prayer for you. I said, thank you. If that comforts me, then shouldn't it comfort you knowing this morning Jesus is praying for you? You say, what's he praying? John 17 is the Lord's Prayer. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your word. I wish this, please. I know there's so much more here. There's so much more, Lord, we could have covered.